Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, it is so good to be back with y'all after being out last weekend, although I just want to give a quick shout out to Gina and Eric. Did they not do just a phenomenal job the last 2 weeks? Let's give them a hand. Yes. One of the things that I so appreciate about this church is it's not dependent upon the lead pastor. Like, I love that we come to a church, that we're part of a church where when somebody opens up the scriptures in a small group on Sunday morning, and when we open up the word, we come with expectation that God can speak. If he can speak through a donkey in the Old Testament, man, he can speak through Derek and maybe some other people. And so I'm so glad that we have a church where whenever the scriptures opened up, we come with expectation. It's not about me, amen. It's not about Jason. It's not about Gina. It's not about any of us. We want to come into the presence of God. And I'm so grateful that that's the history and the culture of our church. Today, we are going to wrap up this Red series that have been going on for quite a few months. And I hope you found it challenging. I hope you found it encouraging. I know in studying and preparing each week, the Lord has convicted me, encouraged me, lifted me up. And I pray that's the same for you. And today we're going to end with looking just one verse, one powerful verse that Jesus really summarizes all that he said. Because remember, it's entitled Red because we've been looking at the words of Jesus, the red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, the words in red, specifically one of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going verse by verse. And so we're going to be in chapter 7 if you have your Bible of Matthew. We're going to look at one verse. It's also printed in your notes if you want to grab your notes and grab a pen or pencil and take some notes today. The one verse that we're going to look at today is verse 12, and it says this. This is words in red. Jesus says this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. One verse. Let me read it again. It's Jesus' words. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I don't know what kind of elementary school you went to, but my elementary school in a very small rural town in Ohio, this teaching was plastered on our wall in kindergarten. Anybody else remember that like little poster there that said, treat others as you would want to be treated? Anybody else? Just so I can see how many people. Yeah, so we still got Jesus in the school sometimes. It didn't say per Jesus, but it just is in there. And so, we see this on the wall and we're taught this at a very early age. Treat others as you would want to be treated. And what do we call this? We call this the golden rule, right? It's a great rule, golden rule. But some of you historians in the room, maybe you've never really considered, why is it called the golden rule? Like, why is that? Well, most historians believe that it's called the golden rule because there was a Roman emperor in the 3rd century, and he was intrigued by this man, Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And specifically, he was intrigued by this one passage that says, do to others as you would have them do to you. And this guy was loaded. I guess emperors, they have lots of money. And so in his palace, he had an entire wall of gold. It probably looks just like yours in your house, but it was entire wall of gold, and on that wall of gold, he inscribed this lesson from Jesus. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Do to others as you would want them to do to. And so most historians believe that was really the origin of why it's called the golden rule, because of this golden wall. But as followers of Jesus, as those that have been redeemed and saved and are being saved by the life of Jesus, we call it the golden rule because it is the gold standard of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. If you want to know what the gold standard of Jesus was, what is the what it looks like to live as Jesus lived, it is the golden rule. It is. Treat others as you would want to be treated. This is what we see in the scriptures. Jesus teaches this consistently. And so when we look at this verse, there's a couple interesting things I want us to see today. First of all, at the end of the verse, it says something that we've heard before. It says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is Jesus. He says, this is the law and the prophets. Now we've heard this just a few weeks ago when I was preaching out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is in the middle of this same sermon. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, that same combination. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so all the way back in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus begins to shift his message, and he begins to talk about the law and the prophets and how he came to fulfill, not to abolish. And so everything Jesus said from Matthew 5, 17, all the way to Matthew 7, 11, Jesus is about ready to summarize. So he's kind of saying, hey guys, and some of you guys will hear this later. Hey, you've fallen asleep. It's okay. Just wake up. this is what I need you to hear, because I'm about to summarize everything that I've been teaching you here the last few minutes. And here it is. And Jesus gets to verse 12. Treat others as you would want to be treated. This is the law and the prophets. Now what's interesting is Jesus also used this term law and prophets a little bit later in his life. A few years later, a man comes up to him and says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? There's 613 Jewish laws, commandments that they were to abide by. Which one is the greatest? And Jesus says, it's in your notes here, Matthew 22. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. You see the two, the law and the prophets. So when we see this verse, Matthew 7, that says, treat others as you would want to be treated, we can see that Jesus is actually calling us to love. And Jesus tells us that love is the primary. That's his mantra. That's his message. I am love, and I'm calling you to love God and love others. And what Jesus tells us is that love is something hard to kind of get our hands around. It's hard to define. But here Jesus says, hey, this is actually what love looks like. In Matthew 7:12, he said, this is what it looks like. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. This was the message of Jesus. This is the gold standard, the golden rule of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so what we see here is the fact that Jesus teaches that our horizontal love expresses our vertical love. I want you to write that down, because this is the main part of the message, that our horizontal love to one another, to our brothers and sisters, to even those that we call enemies, the way that we love others is the expression of our vertical love. Now, this is hard, because many of us, we can go on and we can use our words and say, man, I love God. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? I love God. I can get on Facebook and I can say, man, I love God. Oh, life is good. I can even have an amazing bumper sticker on the back of my car that says, I love Jesus. I don't know. Real men love Jesus. That's a great bumper sticker. But what Jesus says is that the way that you're going to know if you love me is how you love other people. You see, for years and even today, many people abuse and manipulate this I love God in order to look more holy or to look better than other people. And they can use their words all day long. Man, I love God so much. And this loophole has been there, and religious leaders have used it. People in the church have used it, saying, I mean, I love God. Don't worry about what I do. I just listen to me. I love God. But what Jesus does, he takes that loophole and he pulls it tight and says, hey, there's no loophole anymore. The no loophole requires, he says, this is what it looks like. If you say you love me, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to love other people. If you want to know if your neighbor loves God, how do they love the people around them? If you want to know if I, as your pastor, love God, don't just listen to me as a chatterbox. Go look at my life. How am I loving other people? That's the message that Jesus is saying. This is the gold standard for what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's challenging, but it's what Jesus teaches. And if we had any questions about Jesus' teaching, there's this guy in 1 John, the author, he writes us just something that I absolutely love. It's also in your notes there. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. He just kind of punches in the face this morning. He says, we love because he first loved us. That means God loved us. That's the only way we can love. But then he goes on and says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I'm glad I didn't say that. I'm glad he said that. If I say I love God, but I don't love my brother, or I hate my brother, then I'm a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love God. His brother. This is the core of Christianity. If you're kind of figure out, you just came to church someday with a friend, and you're trying to figure out what is Christianity, this is what it is about. Loving our brother, loving our sister reflects our love for God. If I'm not loving my brother, then I am not loving God. I don't care what I tell you. That's what Jesus is teaching us today. And you say, well, who is my brother? Now listen, I'm an only child. That means I get a free pass, right? Like, I don't have a brother, I don't have a sister. No. Poor theology, poor reading of the scripture. Well, then brother, like, okay, my brother Rico, like my brother, like you're my brother because we're in the church, right? Well, Jesus is our father, yeah, all that stuff. No, that's not what it's talking about. If you look at the Greek, when it says that we're called to love our brother, that word brother literally means your neighbor, your human being, your fellow human being that you connect with. Remember the guy that came and said, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he says, it's the one that you cross paths with. It's not the Jew, it's not the Gentile, it's whoever's in front of you. That is who your brother is. That is who you are called to love. Not just the people that look pretty and are nice to you, but anyone who is in front of you. That's what the scripture tells we're called to treat as we treat ourselves, to do to them as we would do to us. And so we see this, our horizontal love for one another expresses our vertical love for God. Now there, this is a teaching that Jesus gave that is much easier to memorize than to put into practice. It's easier for me to say, I know the golden rule, I slap it on my classroom, but to actually take that and to apply it in real life is difficult. I don't know about you, but as your pastor, it's really hard for me sometimes to treat others as I'd want them to treat me. And so today, I just want us to get out there three hindrances that I believe can keep us, can prevent us, can undermine us as followers of Jesus from living out this teaching of the golden rule. Three things that will trip us up. Number one, selfishness. If you're taking notes, write that down. Selfishness. Now, here's how you can know if you are selfish this morning. Number one, if you never ask other people how they are doing, you may be selfish. If you always have a better story than somebody who just told a story, you may be selfish. Or if you're unaware that you are in a one-sided relationship or a conversation, you may be selfish. And maybe this morning you're a little unaware that you're being selfish. Or maybe the person beside you is somebody who you know is a little selfish. Here's the thing about selfishness. It keeps us from living out the scripture to love others as ourself. Because what selfishness does, it keeps me from seeing other people in their need. If I'm selfish, I remember as an only child, this is one of my big struggles. You can ask my bride. I struggle with selfishness because I like things my way. I never had to share toys when I was little. I had to learn the hard way. She's still teaching me how to share. But if we're selfish, I cannot see the needs of those around me because I'm only worried about myself. There's a pastor in Dallas who has coined the phrase navel gazer. Navel gazer. That's somebody who is always looking down where it's all about me. How can you out there help me? How can you affirm me? How can you do something that helps me? A navel gazer is somebody who is deeply selfish, who is only concerned about themselves. And if we are selfish, if we're navel gazers, we won't see the needs of those around us. And it's so easy for us to slip into this. And it's one of my biggest struggles, being selfish. Even during this transition to Tennessee and as your pastor, I've struggled because I've wanted to have my mental space. I've wanted to be able to focus on the church and catch up. And in the midst of that, my selfishness, I've been unable to love my wife the way that I would want to be loved because I've been so selfish and focused. And so we've had some good conversations. You guys know what those are, conversations with your wife? And it's so helpful because I want to love her, but when I'm selfish, I can't love her. I can't treat her the way that I want to be treated because I only care about numero uno. That's Derek. And that's what the scripture tells us. Jesus himself says in John 15:13. He tells us about love. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus says, if you want to know how to love, this is what it is. It starts with selflessness. You cannot love if you're selfish because he says, I've got to give up. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to give if I'm really going to love. I've got to at least be willing to. And if I'm selfish, I'm not willing. If I'm selfish, I'm not even going to see the needs of Rico. And if I don't see the needs, I'm not going to meet those needs. And so I'm not going to treat him the way that I want to be treated. That's the slippery slope of selfishness. And so we need to ask the question, is selfishness hindering my love? The second thing I want you to write down is value. Value. Here's how you know if you're not valuing other people, and this will keep you from loving others. If you're not valuing other people, you will negatively judge others without even knowing them. Or you will view people as projects instead of people. This is a struggle. Now, if selfishness keeps us from seeing other people, this is what devaluing people does. It allows us to see people in their need, yet not deem them worthy of me meeting that need. So yeah, I see your need, but I don't think you're worthy of me entering in to meet that need. And if I don't see you as valuable or worthy, then I'm not going to treat you as I would want to be treated. This is why not valuing people hinders us from living out this teaching of Jesus. And this is especially true when we have prejudice or racism in our life. When I've got a preconceived idea of a group of people or a type of person or a socioeconomic type of person and I project that on them, I immediately cannot treat them the way that I would want to be treated because I don't think they're valuable enough to do so. And that's why prejudice and racism just is so ripple effect. It's not just that one incident. It actually frames up everything I do and how I view people. If I don't value people, I won't engage with them and I won't treat them the way that I want to be treated. This is what the author in 1 John talks about in chapter 3. He says this: if you see a brother in need, if I can get here, if you see a brother in need and you have the world's good, yet you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If I see that you two have a need and I see it, yet I don't value you enough, there's no way that I'm going to engage with you to meet that need. And so I'm not going to treat you the way that I want to be treated because I don't even value you or deem you worthy. You see, this keeps us from this teaching of Jesus. So are you valuing other people? It can hinder your ability to love other people. The third thing that I want you to write down is bitterness. And here's how you can know if you are operating with bitterness, that you were offended that I said the word bitterness. You know if you're operating with bitterness, if right now you're thinking of all the reasons why you're justified in holding on to your anger and being bitter. You may be operating in some type of bitterness. Selfishness keeps us from seeing people. Devaluing people allows us to see their need but not deem them worthy. But this is what bitterness does. Bitterness allows me to see somebody who is in need. I recognize the need, but I'm actually inside a little happy they have a need. Ouch. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like I got somebody that offended me because bitterness is steeped, it's rooted in offense. Like somebody did me wrong. You guys know what I'm talking about? Man, we just... And when that person is going through a hard time in life, when that person is struggling, when they've come against something that's hard, inside, I'm a little happy about it. I don't know about you, sometimes I operate that way. That's bitterness at its core. It's rooted in offense. And I see the need, but inside, I don't want to meet the need. I actually want it to be a little worse. And if that's the way that we operate in this bitterness, there's no way for us to live out this teaching of Jesus. We cannot operate and treat others as we want to be treated if we're harboring bitterness. And I love what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says this in Romans 12, 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, now listen, if you thought Christianity was easy or that it was just a magic crutch that we all lean on, just listen to what Paul says that followers of Jesus do. Listen to what he says. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then he closes up and says, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. It's not easy for me. Maybe you should be preaching next week if it's easy for you. But bitterness, it's this desire to get back at somebody. And what Paul would say and what Jesus says is you're actually not called to try to do that on your own. You're called to give that to the Lord. And it says that he'll take care of it. Do we trust him enough to take care of it? Jesus' teaching says, man, if you love your neighbor, man, everybody does that. Even sinners, even drunkards, even the worst of the worst tax collectors, they love their friends. But Jesus says the kingdom is loving your neighbor and your enemy. That's hard. I don't know if it's hard for you. It's hard for me. But this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, to enter in, to treat others as we would want to be treated. So is bitterness, is it keeping you from living out this golden rule to somebody in your life? Those three things: selfishness, value, and bitterness. These are hindrances that I believe undermine my life and the life of others and keeping us from living out the words of Jesus. Now I want to flip gears a little bit. So we've been down a little bit. Now I want to raise this back up and give us some hope. The hope is that there are some specific ingredients that the scriptures tell us. If we want to live this out, this is what it looks like. Now I've got an example that I think is helpful. You know, I told you before that I walked onto the football team in college. And I told you, you know, sometimes it was great. You know, it was hard though because, you know, walk-ons get treated a little different than scholarship players. And so when I got there, I went to the equipment room and they gave me all my pads and my practice gear and everything. And they gave me a number. They didn't even ask me what number I wanted. They're just like, hey, you're number 19. I was like, okay, I'm number 19. That's great. And then they gave me some shoes and they didn't ask me what kind of shoes. They just gave me these shoes. These are actually the cleats that they gave me. And I was just glad that I didn't have to pay for them. My first time in my life, somebody gave me cleats, the Nikes. They're pretty cool. And so I'm feeling good. I'm a walk on. I'm out there. You know, I'm stepping on eggshells because I don't want to get cut. And I go out in the field and one of my buddies who became one of my good friends, Troy Smith, he won the Heisman in 2006. Phenomenal quarterback, phenomenal athlete. He was an amazing guy. And we were just getting to know each other a little bit. And so I go out and practice and we're running the routes and quarterbacks are throwing to receivers. That's what I played. And he pulls me over to the side and he says, Derek, what are you wearing? And I said, what do you mean, Troy? Like, what are you talking about? He says, what is on your feet? And I said, cleats? Like, what do you mean, bro? And he's like, no. Like, Derek, do you recognize those are like linebacker and offensive lineman cleats? Like, you're a receiver. Like, why are you wearing these? I can't throw to a white boy who is wearing offensive lineman cleats. Like, it's not happening. And so I said, man, that's what they gave me. Like, Troy, like, I don't know. What do you want me to do? He's like, hey, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it because I can't throw to you anymore. Like, I got to have you in looking better out here. And I said, okay, I don't know what you're going to do about it. And so I show up the next day, and in my locker, I open up my locker, and my cleats are there, and I begin to put them on, and then the equipment guy came in and said, Derek, hey, will you come with me? And now I'm kind of new, so I don't even know how this all works, but I follow this dude, and he takes me back to the land of milk and honey, and he opens up the football equipment room, and it's like a kid in a candy store. I mean, Nike just kind of pours everything they own into this massive room. And he said, hey, Troy came and talked to me yesterday. And I want you to know you can pick out any pair of cleats that you want in here. And I was like, are you kidding me? And so I took these offensive lineman, linebacker shoes. Remember, I'm playing receiver. And I picked out these sexy boys. These are amazing. These right here, you see, this is what a receiver wears. Like, that's not, like, they're good. If you were a lineman in high school, like, God bless you, you're awesome. But I was a receiver, and I was not looking like a receiver in these. And so I got to pick out these shoes right here. These are actually my favorite ones. These are actually ones I wore in the bowl games, these Nikes. And I actually had four or five other pair that I got to wear. But the only reason I got to wear these and to look good on the field was because Troy recognized my need, and he was willing to meet it. He was willing to treat me as he would want to be treated. Do you see what I did there? And so this is what Troy taught me. 10 years ago, I graduated 10 years ago. This lesson that Troy Smith, a phenomenal football player, great man, this is what he taught me. Three things that are ingredients that we need if we're going to live out this rule. Number one, empathy. Troy Smith had empathy for me. Empathy means that I'm able to put myself in the shoes of someone else, or quite literally, the cleats of someone else. I can recognize that what they're going through, I haven't gone through that, but I can recognize it and put myself in their shoes and try to understand what they're going through. And so then I engage them and speak to them and act with them as if I knew what they were going through. Empathy is required. It's an required ingredient if we're going to live out the golden rule. And my coach in college, Coach Jim Tressel, he would always have these amazing little leadership things he would say. But one of the things that I never forget, he said this. He said, treat every single person as if they're hurting, because they probably are. Now just think about that. That's some amazing truth coming from a college football coach. Treat every single person you meet as if they're hurting, because they probably are. And I don't know about you, but that helps me frame up my interactions when I deal with difficult people. Does anybody else know those difficult people I'm talking about? Like, when we meet him, we're like, man, who are you? Like, what earth are you from? Like, but when I see people and I recognize, man, there's a reason why he's acting that way. There's a reason why he's lazy. There's a reason why he's acting out or speaking the way they're. If I recognize that people are not created by God that way, God does not create lazy people. God does not create angry people. God creates people in his image. Yet by experience, by the nature of sin, by our lives, it can form us and get us to a point where we become that difficult person. And so for me and my wife, as we begin to live out and understand this, I begin to see people as more than they really are. I see them past just that little iceberg. I see that there may be something, there may be a reason why they're honked at me in the I-26. There may be a reason why my waiter is taking a little longer and not so jubilant at lunch today. Maybe there's a reason. And it gives me an opportunity to engage with them, to treat them the way that I want. So empathy is number one. Number two, after empathy, is humility. Humility. It's required if we're going to love and treat people the way that we want to be treated and loved. Humility really is this. It's seeing myself and others the way that God sees me and others. That's what humility is. It's not thinking of myself too high or too low. It's an accurate view of who God is, that he is God and I am not. It's an accurate view of who I am in light of who God is. That's what humility is. And humility, what I love about it, it keeps me grounded. Humility keeps reminding me, man, Derek, you have been given so much grace and so much mercy and so much in your life. Maybe you should extend that to others. This is what humility does. It keeps me grounded. It keeps me to recognize. And this is exactly what Troy did with this, right? Like, he's a scholarship, man, Heisman winner. And he's sitting there talking to a scholarship dude from a small town, Ohio. He didn't know very well. He was willing to engage with me, willing to humble himself and to think of me the way that he would want to be thought. It's required if we're going to live out this great rule, this great golden rule. And the last thing that I want us to look at that is required is intentionality. This golden rule, it doesn't take care of itself. It's not just I think it and it's going to happen. No, it actually requires us to make decisions to obey it. See, when Troy left that practice, he had to make a decision. Was he going to actually go to the equipment trainer, or was he just going to continue to go on his way? We have the same opportunity every single day. Am I going to actually put to practice what I've been told and what I've seen in Scripture, what I've seen the example of Jesus? Intentionality is required if we're going to follow the golden rule. And this is where I love how Jesus, he's so brilliant in how he closes out this Sermon on the Mount. We're going to close here today. At the very end of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, letters in red, he says this, hey, you have a choice. All of us in this room, we literally have a choice this morning. He says, if you obey my commands, you're going to be wise and you're going to live a full life. But he says, you have a decision to also let my words go in one ear and out the other. And if you choose that, you're going to live a life like a fool and you're going to miss out on what I've come to give you. We have a decision. So when you leave here today, you have a decision. When you go to lunch today at your favorite restaurant, how are you going to interact with that person that's bringing your food? Listen, church, we gather here not to just be the end goal. Today is not the end goal of being a Christian. We gather in order to scatter. That's our purpose as a church. That's the purpose that Jesus came, to bring us together, to encourage us, to equip us, to send us out into the world. And so what would it look like for you this week to take this simple truth, the golden rule, treat others as you would like to be treated? What would it look like for you to live that out? In the challenge section of your notes, I've got two things I want you to do. I want you to take some time this week to reflect on how are you living out this rule with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers. How are you fleshing this out? We don't want to just be up here. We don't want to be a church just all this information. We want to be a people that live it out, right? Apply it. That's my hope. So think about that. And the last thing I want you to do, and I'm going to do this too, is I want you to read Matthew 7, verse 12 every day this week. Just make a commitment right now. Maybe you're like, man, I don't even know anything about the Bible. That's great. Like, use your phone, use my notes, or grab a Bible and just read Matthew 7, 12 and allow that truth to be over you so that when you leave and go to work, when you're dealing with parents of other kids that don't train them up right, when you're frustrated, when you're mad, when you see somebody that's offended you, you'll have opportunities to live this truth out. That's what we want to be, a church that doesn't hear but does. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to die for us, but you also came to empower us, Lord, that you came to show us what it looks like to live on this earth, to be Father-focused and filled with the Holy Spirit, to treat others as you've treated us, to show our love for you by the way that we love others. Lord, I want this church to be a church that's known for the way we treat one another and the way that we treat this community. May we be known as a church who loves well because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.